more than the fact that you've been speaking here this week, and I apologise about that, John. It's nice to meet you earlier, but do come and lead that teaching part. Jean will come back in a wee minute. Oh, that's all right. You're all right. I've gone on too long.
Our scripture reading this morning is in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. If you have a Bible or New Testament and would like to turn to it, it's a very familiar incident in the life of the Lord Jesus, where he takes 5 loaves and 2 little fish, multiplies them to feed a crowd of 5,000, perhaps many more than that, beside 5,000 men, and there were women and children there as well, so it could have been 10,000 or even 15,000. I read the account of it in Mark's Gospel. It's recorded in all of the Gospels, but we're turning to Mark this morning. Chapter 6, and reading from verse 30 through to verse 44. Thank you for the invitation to be here this morning and for your attendance. Lovely to share in your morning service. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus told them to make all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. It's God's word, and God will bless it to our hearts this morning. I don't know what happens in your house when you have guests, but I know what happens and what's said in our house when my wife invites guests and prepares a meal for them. Almost always the first comment when they see the table is, "Are you feeding the 5,000? Except that the 5,000 were fed from very meager supplies, just 5 little loaves and 2 little fish. In fact, there was far more left over after they had eaten than there was to begin with. 12 basketfuls, and possibly baskets of sand, full of pieces of bread and pieces of fish, that the 12 disciples possibly had gathered 1 basketful each left over. So it's an amazing miracle. Something supernatural, something powerful had taken place in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. But it happened at a time of great sadness. In fact, as you read the Gospels, you almost choke up when you read about the situation that has just taken place. John the Baptist, cried out and announced, Jesus says, look out, here is God's Lamb. He is going to take away the sins of the world. John the Baptist, of course, had denounced Herod as an adulterer. And the culmination of all of that was the execution of John the Baptist in prison. So it's a time of great sadness, a time of bereavement, when the Lord Jesus has actually lost his relative and closest associate in ministry. John is dead. And looking at his death, we could say from our standpoint, it was the most untimely of untimely deaths. Here is the Savior of the world. He's going to do away with all the sacrificial system for thousands of years. And then John is gone. And he's not there to see the fulfillment of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Yet from heaven's standpoint, it must have been God's time for John to go home. Even if it was through the sword of Herod. So what does Jesus do to his disciples? What are their needs? Jesus says to them, come away. Come with us. We're going away. Scriptures tell us that, well, like any bereavement, there were many people coming and going. Coming to express their condolence, coming to share their grief and burden. Perhaps coming to pray with them. It was so busy, so congested, that the disciples and the Lord Jesus had no time even for a proper meal. And I'm sure there was a heavy solemnity over the whole situation in the atmosphere. This relative of the Lord Jesus put off in the prime of life. And their need, and the need of the Lord Jesus, is for some rest, some food, some peace, some quiet. Nothing better than a holiday by the seaside. The Lord Jesus organizes it. They're in a boat and cross the lake. And they're going to a quiet place, a solitary place. There won't be crowds of people there. They'll be alone, time to recuperate and time to heal and to rest. So they cruise across the lake, off on a holiday. Unfortunately, that's the only peace that they had, was on the lake. As soon as they arrive, we're told that a huge crowd confronted them. They had seen the Lord Jesus and the disciples, so they ran. And here they are in the holiday location that was supposed to be quiet. So much for the holiday. That's basically the scene for the feeding of the 5,000. The preparations for one of the greatest events in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus couldn't be more ad hoc, chaotic, apparently. Disgruntled disciples. Where's the holiday? No promised holiday. The Lord himself bereaved with his close friend John the Baptist, his herald, closest associate in ministry, and a huge crowd that have no respect for privacy and grief and bereavement. The mob. This crowd are restless, confused, searching. That's what sheep without a shepherd are like. So the Lord describes them. That's how they're described in the Gospels. That's an apt description of all of the crowds in the world. Then and now, sheep without a shepherd. And this mob, this crowd, was possibly led by different shepherds and different guides and different leaders. And so there's antagonism and there's division, chaos among them. Outside the doors of the church this morning, that's what people are like. This country and all the countries of the world, different crowds are led by different guides, shepherds, idols, gods. And none of them can satisfy the deepest cravings of the human heart. Apart from God, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. does he do it? A few things to pick out from the miracle, Mark's gospel. Mark wasn't there, he didn't see it. But his friend Peter was there, he's the eyewitness. Mark's gospel actually could almost be called Peter's gospel, because Peter remembers things. He says to Mark, "Mark, write that one down." And these are the words of Mark, but they are the testimony of Peter, who was there and saw all that took place. The four Gospels, in fact, record very similar accounts of what took place. Number one, Jesus prioritizes spiritual needs. And we come to this miracle, you know, we can't wait to get to the actual multiplication of the bread and the fish. Interesting, Mark makes it clear here that that's not the first thing that happened. If we had been there, that's the first thing we would have done. We would have got the little loaves and the little fish, we would have multiplied them, we would have performed this most amazing, spectacular ministry. Miracle. Then when people were amazed, people had their bellies filled, then we would have taught them, spoken to them. It would have been open. Not so with the Lord Jesus. He teaches them first. Verse 34, he taught them many things. How do you do that? Here's the master teacher speaking on his own authority. He's not quoting this rabbi and this rabbi, the other rabbi, and what they say. Jesus is teaching in his own authority. The power of God is with him. It's far more than the power of oratory, the presence of God. No one moved. In fact, as you think through it, there are possibly several hours of biblical ministry, of teaching that Jesus is giving this crowd. And actually nobody notices until it's late. It's already late in the day. Associated John Wesley was preaching in Ireland. He preached across Ireland, north and south and east and west. And he would preach from horseback. There were often antagonistic crowds who would throw stones and eggs at him. Gideon Ousley would preach. And the presence of God would be so powerful that the historians would record that big men who were tough and antagonistic would soon begin to weep. As they heard Ousley tell of the love of God and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus for sinners, the saving faith would come to many. As we long for in all of our services, the Lord Jesus prioritizes spiritual issues. That's our biggest need this morning. It's not the lunch that may be already in the oven. Our biggest need, our biggest issues, our spiritual issues. Recognizing our own lostness, sinfulness, distance from God. Coming to God in repentance of our sins. Confession, brokenness. Being forgiven. Receiving the gift of eternal life. Being reconciled to God, having that assurance within our hearts that we will be eternally seen. We'll serve Christ. This little life is short, flickers out in a moment. Eternity is forever. Our greatest need this morning, the greatest need of all of the crowds and all of the countries of the world today, are spiritual needs. God's word must come to us. This is the great shepherd teaching the crowds. Secondly, we see that the Lord Jesus does provide for their physical needs. The main plot of the story, I would say, feeding of the 5,000, one of the great signs that Jesus is the Son of God. It's interesting that Jesus' miracles usually take place in times of extreme need or difficulty. When the Lord Jesus heals someone who's incredibly sick, Peter's mother-in-law, the great fevers, and dies, and unless something happens and the Lord heals her, paralyzed, the Lord Jesus ministers, heals, sets him free. The dead he raises, the blind he makes to see. this crowd, they're just hungry. And actually, there's food around the countryside and in the villages and in the shops, and they could go and buy it. Remember just a little before this, in the wedding of Cana in Galilee, the Lord is at the wedding reception, and they run out of wine, and they come to Jesus. At least the message gets to him, the wine. Jesus could have shrugged his shoulders and said, well, so, can live without wine. Somehow they declare his deity, that he is God the Son. He turns the water, simple water, into wine, something that would take months and months to prepare. And he condenses time to make the wine. The Lord Jesus, I think, does something similar here. Take months to plant the barley seeds that these little loaves are made from. And they'll grow for 6 months and harvest them and grind them and make the flour and then bake the bread and make it. Give it to them. Perhaps the Lord Jesus is teaching them and teaching us that that's He. He provides for our physical needs and all of our needs. We grew up on a farm, and one day after we'd sowed barley in the springtime, left the field, and we weren't there to see what would take place. Really, you know, brown, dark, brown earth, that's all there was. All sad life. But imagine somebody's later, it was unsettled weather in April. And there were the little sprouts of barley and lines right around that 12-acre field. Somehow God spoke. Where does this come from? The creator of the universe, the sustainer, the giver of life. So Lord Jesus is God who provides for all of our needs. You know, of course, is that spiritual need. Jesus also tells us here that he knows the future. You know, tells us what's about to happen. We're told here that he knows what's going to take place. It's a wonderful thing to place our lives in the hands of one who controls the future. This not only knows the future, but determines the future, structures the future. The wonderful hymn or song, it says, fear not tomorrow, God is already there. And going out into this week, and as we thought about in our prayers, the precarious condition of our nation and our world. So I don't fear it, because God is already there. But can we test to the disciples? You know, they come to him and they say, no, send them away. Disciples think they've got to take charge of the situation. Somehow the Lord's not in control here. So off like us. And the Lord turns to them and says, you know, you give them something to eat. Thousands of people. Philip, he sits down and does the mass. He says, you know, in our terms, it would be 15, 20,000 pounds. He says, wouldn't buy the bread for this crowd. But Jesus knew already what he was going to do. Then Jesus tests his disciples. He asks them a question. Now, Jesus never asks a question to receive information, because he knows everything. It's a comforting truth, but hugely challenging. There's nothing any of us can hide from the Lord. He knows every thought we've ever thought, and especially this past week and even today. Perhaps what we'll be thinking tomorrow. He says to them, how many loaves do you have? You know, as if it would matter if there were 5 loaves or 15 or 25 loaves. Thousands of people, how many loaves do you have? I think there was great hesitation when Jesus asked them that question. How many wolves do you have? Because they didn't want to say any answer. And then he has to say to them, apparently no immediate response is, go and see. Go and find out and check how many wolves there are. Somewhere I think they knew how many wolves that there were, but they didn't want to admit to the Lord, because there might not have been as many wolves as there should have been. All kinds of proposals as to the number of loaves and why they were there, but you think that the Lord, 12 disciples, going off on a holiday, wouldn't pack a picnic with at least a loaf for every one of them? Perhaps more? Or 12 loaves, or 13 loaves, more? How many loaves do you have? Maybe not as many now as there should have been. Might have been able to ask them, where are the missing loaves? So there's heart searching among the disciples. Jesus is testing them, proving them, as he does with us. He asks us searching questions. How much? How many? How about this situation? How about that situation? There's real convicting power. Lord Jesus might ask us this morning questions like, how many times have we lost our patience in the past week? How many times have we yielded to temptation in the past week or month? How many broken relationships have we? All kinds of questions the Lord might be asking. He doesn't need, you know, an answer for him to know. He needs an answer for us to recognize the situation. And then the Lord does something he always does. He brings order and structure, form out of chaos. That's his ministry. Before anything we think is miraculous, he tells the people to sit down. Now that's a miracle. To get this restless mob to sit down in groups of 50 and 100. You know, he tells us that they sat down on the green grass. Three of the Gospels tell us that there was grass there, much grass. And Mark tells us about the green grass. Luke doesn't notice the grass. God has put the grass there before this miracle takes place, so that there's a place for these people to sit down in comfort. And they go and sit down. It's the enemy that causes chaos. All the chaos in the world today is caused by God's enemy. Powers of darkness, your life and my life, every bit of chaos is caused by the enemy. And people commit blasphemy by blaming God for the troubles. Why did God do this? Oh, God is the enemy of God. Remember David in Psalm 23 said, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me sit down or lie down in the green grass, the green pastures. That's what these people need to learn and know, that the Lord is their shepherd. He's not yet. But he's sitting them down in the green grass. He's going to show them his glory. It's an open air picnic. It's an open air. I think it's like a huge wedding reception. And there's harmony and there's peace and fellowship among that huge crowd of ordered people. And the disciples of the Lord are told that you give them something to eat. They don't yet know, but they're going to become just, you know, bread servers in a few moments as they serve the people. Jesus doesn't despise the day of small things either. Philip, he said, you know, get the thousands of pounds and buy the loaves. No, they're 5 loaves and 2 fish. Several times in the scriptures we have the expression despising this day of small things. eventually come up with the answer, 5 loaves and 2 fish. The other, what are they? Hungry, said, what are they among so many? One Christian missionary among a million souls. In our nation, one vital evangelical Christian witness in the whole town. What are they among so many? And I think it takes us time to learn, but the good lesson is that God almost always, when he's going to do something spectacular, miraculous, powerful, begins with the small things. In God's economy, small is beautiful. God would call a little Mary Slessor from the slums of Dundee, take her to Calabar, West Africa, use her to lead thousands of African people to saving faith in Christ. God only uses the small things, really. Gideon's army, great song, little is much when God is in it. And the Lord Jesus gives thanks for the food. Right, he's giving thanks for these 5 little loaves and 2 little fish and those that crowd. When we lived in the Amazon in Brazil, we picked up a kind of a cartoon poster in the United States on the way down. And there was this family, this big family of 10 or 12 were sitting around this big table. And it was turned with a little guy at the end of the table to say the grace and give thanks for the food. And there was just little pockets of food on the table. He prayed a irreverent kind of prayer, but he says, Lord, bless us and keep us all alive. There's 10 of us for dinner and not enough for 5. Somebody could have prayed on this occasion, Lord, bless us and keep us all alive. There's thousands of us for dinner. There's only enough for 5. The Jews had 6 prayers for giving thanks for specific foods, and the Lord Jesus would possibly have used 2 of them, one for the bread and one for the fish. And the Lord takes the loaves and breaks them. And in the breaking of the loaves, as he gives thanks for them, he was symbolizing his own death. Cross on Calvary. Gives thanks and breaks the loaves. says to the disciples, this is my body. Now we understand what the Lord Jesus was talking about. He would teach and tell us that the bread of God, I am God's bread, I am the bread of life. The bread, the food, the real food that men and women and boys and girls desperately need for life and life eternal is found only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That broken body. Eat the flesh, drink the blood of the Lord Jesus by faith, so we understand that he is the Savior of the world. It breaks the loaves. And Jesus just does what his Father has previously done. See, everything is taking place for the Lord Jesus to declare his deity. He is God. Because when the people of Israel moved from Egypt out into the wilderness, there was no bread. For almost 40 years, God the Father rained bread from the sky for 3 million or so Israelites. And others that walked through the desert. Days of Elisha, days of Elijah, God miraculously provided the flour that would never run out. Now Jesus takes the 5 loaves. How does he do that? It's miraculous. In a moment of time, gets his disciples to servers or runners, bread servers. It's a bit like going into Tesco or a little supermarket, whatever the supermarkets are around. First thing you smell is the bread, the fresh bread being baked. I don't know if there's a fresh bread smell that could have been, but it's in the moment of time, you know, what would take previously months preparation that happens. And I think it's the first people bit into the bread. This was the softest, tastiest bread that they'd ever eaten. And the fish was cooked to perfection. Because the Lord had provided this meal for thousands of people. When the Lord sustained Elijah just in a similar situation when he was harried and hassled, bread prepared on the stones for Elijah to eat, and he eats. Elijah goes in the strength of that bread for 40 days. Don't know, maybe some of these people didn't need to eat for 40 days. Spiritual needs first, Jesus prioritizes, teaches, ours, ministry, and healing. It's the Lord Jesus who provides all of our needs. Remember to pray today. Give God thanks for the provision of the food and of every other faculty and blessing without which we could not survive another day. His breath, our breath is in his hands. He structures the future. Knows tomorrow. Tests his disciples. Brings order out of chaos. Doesn't despise the day of small things. Takes the little things and uses them for his glory. Symbolizes his death by breaking the laws. Does what his father had done before. And the last little thing, Jesus frowns on waste. Referenced to it already in our prayer today. I'd love to think that the disciples knew, you know, what to do. And you read in three of the Gospels that the disciples went and gathered up the bread, the fragments, the bits that were left over. And every you read this, you scratch your head and wonder, I wonder, did these boys know to do this? Then you come to one of the Gospels, John, in fact, that tells us that Jesus had to tell them to go and pick up the pieces. But at least they did. Each one of them must have gathered a whole basket full of fragments. Like there were loads more now than there had been to begin with. Our basketfuls of bread from heaven. So the holiday turns out a whole lot better than the morning. Being in the presence of the Lord, witnessing the miracle, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, deity, they were in the presence of God. Don't worry about the chaos before them, or no holiday. This beats any holiday. Lazing around some pool in Bethsaida, talking about politics or theology or whatever. They're in touch with God. They'll never be the same again. We'll never be the same again when we meet with the Lord Jesus. It's not God's primary focus to provide our material needs. It's spiritual. That's why we come to church. Dedicate the first day of the week to spiritual issues. It's not our responsibility, even as disciples, to perform the miracles. The work of God, John tells us, the miracle is to believe. Do I believe? Do you believe this morning that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior, my Savior? Is he your Savior? Is he my Savior today, my Lord and my God? Do I know him? Really, the only thing that matters. It'd be nice to have been there and eaten the bread, but more importantly for us this morning is to eat the bread of life. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, by faith, to give himself for us on the cross. You know, eating, some people here this week, some people eat communion bread, thinking that that gives them eternal life. That's symbolic. The Lord Jesus Christ, and we come to him in faith and receive that life. That's our desire this morning. Perhaps not all of this crowd left understanding and receiving the Lord Jesus. They didn't. Jesus discerned the hearts of them all. Jesus discerns your heart and mine this morning, where we are. We're just going to sing now. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene.